Study on the prophets, and this week we're going to look at Isaiah. And so it would only be fitting that most of our scriptures will come from the book that Isaiah wrote. So if you want to stick your bookmark in there and have it ready, we're going to take a look at the life of Isaiah and the ministry of Isaiah. Let's pray and ask God to anoint us to receive his word this morning. God, we thank you for allowing us to come into your presence, to come into your house today. We ask you, God, to give us an anointing of understanding, oh God, to be able to receive your word, to have a better knowledge of who you are and what pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. 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 Isaiah was the son of Amos, and he first made his public appearance as the divinely inspired prophet in, as the Bible says, the year that Uzziah died, or the year of Uzziah's affliction with leprosy. And he ministered to the people for about 90 years during the reign of the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Isaiah had seen the growth of a new empire, Assyria, and the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. Judea alone remained, and it was the last stronghold of the true faith in one God. Isaiah brought to the king and to the people the message of holiness, of the holiness of God and the Lord of hosts. And it was during a time when idolatry seemed to be taking hold in the land of Judah. And so this was a very tumultuous time, a very important time in the people's walk with God and their relationship with God. Isaiah preached justice and charity at a time when the morals of the people had reached a new low. And his divine call, Isaiah tells as follows. It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, or meaning literally when he was stricken with leprosy and would have been isolated. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a high and exalted throne, and his train filled the temple. Seraphim were standing around him. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one called unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the threshold shook at the voice of those that called aloud. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, because I am a man of unclean lips. And in the midst of people of unclean lips do I dwell. For the king, the Lord of hosts, have mine eyes seen. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, and in his hand was a live coal he had taken from the altar with the tongs. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is departed, and thy sin is forgiven. And I heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he replied, go, say unto this people, ye hear indeed, but understand not. Ye see indeed, but know not. Made obstinate is the heart of this people. Their ears are heavy, and their eyes are shut. Or else their eyes would see, and their ears would hear, and their hearts be understanding. In order that they repent and be healed. And I said, how long, O Lord? And he replied, until the cities be left waste, without inhabitants and houses without men, and the land be made desolate as a wilderness. Isaiah's mission was not only to admonish the people, to keep them on the right path, but he also instilled a fervent faith in God in the hearts of his flock. And he brought them courage and he brought them fortitude at a time when they were suffering mortal fear from the threat of this new Assyrian empire. Isaiah held a unique position in the kingdom of Judah because he served as a prophet in the royal court during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Although other prophets found themselves out of favor with this monarchy. Isaiah had direct access to the kings. And so this gave him a unique ability to bring a godly perspective and the voice of God to the leaders of the people. The kings Isaiah counseled needed his insight because the land of Judah faced trouble on multiple fronts. They were at war with the Assyrians. They were at war with Israel and with Syria. These nations attempted to force Judah to join their coalition to fight against the Assyrians. And led by the Lord, Isaiah instructed King Ahaz not to take part in this alliance. He warned them what would happen if they would join forces with these other nations. When Judah refused their terms, the Syrians and the Ephraimites went to battle with the goal of forcing them to comply. In the Syro-Ephraimite war, Judah faced incredible odds. Instead of trusting in the Lord, Ahaz sought help from the Assyrians, and it was an act that would continue to place the kingdom in jeopardy for years to come, and particularly plague Hezekiah. Ahaz should have trusted in the Lord like his contemporary Hosea. And Isaiah's name, it derives from the Hebrew word meaning salvation. He was speaking to the kings, providing wisdom that would have brought salvation if they would have surrendered to the voice of the Lord. It would have brought protection. It would have brought salvation. Isaiah continually told the kings of Judah not to rely on anyone but the Lord. They should not attempt to appease the Assyrians or join the Syro-Ephraimite alliance or seek help from Egypt. Isaiah's call required him to hold fast to his message, even as kings like Ahaz wavered from heeding his advice. Isaiah, however, knew that God had strategically placed him in the royal court to deliver his prophecies. Think about that uncomfortable nature of his position, to have to bring the voice of the Lord to these kings that would defy his prophecies and defy what God was speaking to him, and then have to go back and warn them again time after time. The Lord gave Isaiah a heavenly vision in which the prophet expressed his unworthiness. Even though he was willing to answer the prophetic call, he felt unworthy because he was a man of what he says, unclean lips. But God accepted his answer of, "Here am I." Even though that he was not worthy necessarily in his flesh to be the mouthpiece of what God was going to speak to his people, he said, "God, if you'll have me, then I'll surrender my life. Here am I, send me." And God cleansed his lips with the coals of the altar. Isaiah's vision gave him the strength to advise these kings of Judah to continually trust in God's salvation instead of relying on human strategies and on human pacts. We get a lot of information and a lot of direction, even today in our walk with God, from the way that Isaiah dealt with those kings. Much of that, those recommendations and that wisdom that he brought can apply to us. How many times do we find our own selves in situations where what men say is right really kind of feels right, but God's saying, no, that's not what's right for you. Right? How many times in our own wisdom do we attempt to make decisions for our lives, and then either through the written word of God or the spoken word of God from our pastor or spiritual leaders, God is warning us that's not going to be right. It's going to lead you down a path of destruction. It's going to lead you into confusion. Don't make alliances with the things of this world, because it's not going to bring the outcome that you think it's going to bring. And we are constantly struggling this war that is within us between our flesh and our spirit to do what we think is right. Amen. The Bible says that we do what's right in our own eyes. We do what's right in our own understanding. There's a motto in our world today that if it feels good, do it. But it always, that isn't always the case. If it feels good, doesn't mean it's always a good decision. Amen? Feels good to eat a dozen hot Krispy Kremes. Hey, man, I can go for a couple right now. If somebody wants to run, I'll give you permission. I'll give you like in school. I'll give you a hall pass, a Krispy Kreme pass. Just be back in 20 minutes. Right? What always feels good, it isn't always right. Amen? I can remember meeting people, young ladies that looked good and, man, they... It felt good to walk in the room with them. And I thought, man, these she's the one. And people would say, I don't know about her, man. You know, maybe you're not seeing it. And there's one person in particular that would come to me and say, you know, I don't know about her, Mom. She said, I don't know about all that. I say, yeah, you know, you don't know what you're talking about, you know. And thankfully God wouldn't. Have protected me from those bad decisions. Amen. But we don't always see it. We can't always tell. You know, we'll try to make business decisions and we've got the promise of everything. Man, you know, if I just did this and I joined with this group or with this person or if I made this, you know, whatever it is. And God's saying, no, it's not. And all you can see is the dollar signs. All you can see is the promise of fortune and prosperity beyond belief. And God's saying, no, I'm telling you, you're making a mistake. And we're constantly warring. We can go and we can see in the scripture how Isaiah would bring these messages to these kings when they would make decisions and say, well, if we just join with them, look at the power that we could have. Look at the protection that we could have, the provision of this alliance. And God's saying, don't do it. It's going to lead to your destruction. It's going to lead to you being in captivity. You're going to continue to face the outcome of these bad decisions and not following after God for years and years and years down the road. Amen? His message of salvation, we can clearly see it in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. This is when these kings were trying to make decisions and when Isaiah was promising them, if you follow after the Lord, he will protect you. He will make a way for you. Isaiah 12 and 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. How many times in our lives did we need a scripture like this? How many times in our life did we need the promise of the word of God that I don't have to trust in men. I don't have to trust in earthly strategies and earthly plans. But if I could just believe that God is for me, that he is my salvation, then I'll be protected by all of the poor decisions and all of the poor planning that my earthly human, frail, finite wisdom and understanding could bring. God is my salvation. Just as the names Isaiah and Hosea come from the Hebrew word for salvation, so does the name Yeshua or Jesus. In Isaiah 12:2, the prophet identifies the Lord God as Jesus because he said the Lord Jehovah has become my salvation, or Yeshua, thereby identifying Jesus as the one true God. Isaiah's one God message can be seen throughout his entire book. We see it in the 42nd chapter, in the 43rd chapter, verse 9 through 13. It's in the 44th, 45th, 46th chapter, over and over and over again, reiterating the lordship of Jesus Christ. Isaiah's proclamations of salvation not only spoke to the kings of his day, but it speaks to us as well. It teaches us as well. The book of Isaiah offers many prophecies that are concerning the coming of Jesus and the salvation made available to all of humanity. This is why Isaiah is known as the Messianic prophet. It's because of these writings, these prophecies, that we refer to Isaiah as the Messianic prophet. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah's message of salvation began with the fierce reality of the sure judgment that comes from disobedience. In fact, some scholars refer to chapters 1 through 39 as the book of judgment, where God condemned Judah, Israel, and even the entire world. In chapter 1, Isaiah condemns Judah for its rebellion. The sin of the people was intolerable, and even the animals like the ox and the donkey, he says, they listen to their master, while Judah will not even listen to the word of the Lord. He said, "You're worse than a donkey. You're worse than an old bull. Even they listen to their masters, but God speaks, and you don't listen, you don't obey." Isaiah also rebukes the northern kingdom of Israel. That kingdom served as a powerful image of what happens when God's people break his covenant. Israel fell to Assyria in 722 BC. The destruction of the land and the deportation of the people served as a warning to Judah. In spite of their might, the Assyrians failed to escape the judgment of God. Their plan to attack Jerusalem angered the Lord, and he assured their destruction, and they eventually fell to the Babylonians. In Isaiah chapter 24, it begins what is known as the Isaiah apocalypse. The prophet spoke about natural disasters and devastation in agreement with the prophet Amos. Isaiah prophesied of the powerlessness to escape this coming judgment. And so we have this beginning, this apocalypse, or this beginning portion of the writings and prophecies of Isaiah, known as the Book of Judgment, chapters 1 through 39. But if you continue on through all of that judgment and through all of those trials that the people faced because they were not obedient to the word of God, finally we come to the promises. There were some promises. Chapter 40 begins what Bible historians refer to as the Book of Comfort, Isaiah 40 through chapter 66. Although God's promises are mixed with punishment, chapters 40 through 66 are known as the Book of Comfort. These passages speak of a refuge and a restoration for the people of God. They would need this respite because they would eventually face exile. Even though the kingdom of Judah survived the Assyrian onslaught, their sins would ultimately lead to Babylonian captivity. But God refused to give up on his people. In fact, Isaiah told of the Lord's plan to repopulate Zion, to comfort his people and restore true worship. Besieged Zion would become a place of peace. It would become a place of prosperity. The glory would be reinstated. The Lord's favor will once again shine down on his people. There are times where we need to be corrected. Oh, but thank God, if we would heed his voice, there are promises that come with correction. There are promises that come with some of the difficulties of following after the voice of the Lord and the commands of the Lord. Amen. Now, I know we always want to preach about following God and how right it is and how good it is, but it's hard sometimes. Amen? It's hard sometimes to follow after what God is saying is right. Because it doesn't always go with our understanding. It doesn't always go with what everybody else is doing. And so it may make us feel like we're a part of the crowd. Not a part of the crowd, but apart from the crowd. Makes us feel like we're standing out. But isn't that what God called us to be? A chosen people, a separated people. The reason why sometimes God calls us to be separated and apart so that we could truly show forth his glory, so that we can be an example of what God can do. We can be an example of the strong and mighty hand of God. But it's not always easy when we've got it all planned out and we've got it all figured out. Am I the only one that does that? I hope not. Right, but I'll think about my future and I'll start planning. Well, I'll do this, and here's my short-term plan, and here's my 5-year goals, and here's my long-term goals, and if I do this, then I'll accomplish this, and then God comes in, he just kind of crumples that whole paper up, throws it in the trash, and say, okay, now that you've got it all figured out, I want to tell you what I want you to do. And sometimes it's mind-boggling because now all of a sudden, you know, I've had it all figured out and God's sending me in an absolutely different direction. And it's not always easy to just throw away your own plans and to throw away your own dreams. And God's saying, okay, now if you do this, and it makes no sense whatsoever. It goes against everything that makes any bit of sense to me. And God's saying, but if you'd follow me, I've got promises for you. But if you don't follow me, then you're going to experience destruction and there's going to be difficulties in your life. Amen. Just as there was a hope of promise, there was a hope of deliverance, which brings us to Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Isaiah is the most quoted writer in the New Testament, and for good reason, because Isaiah foretold of Jesus's arrival. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. He talks about the virgin birth in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Go ahead and put that one up as well. Isaiah 4, 7 and 14. He talks about Jesus' Galilean ministry in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Talks about his deity and his eternal throne in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. As well as his sufferings in Isaiah chapter 53. The prophet spoke of the events surrounding his death, noting that Jesus died with the wicked in Isaiah 53, 9, and was buried with the rich. Isaiah even saw the reign of the mighty and the gentle. Would you put up for me Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 through 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This stark contrast of the Messiah coming as a mighty warrior, as a mighty leader, and yet so gentle like a shepherd. This is how we recognize, or this is how they recognized, that Jesus was the true Messiah, that he was the Son of God. Because the prophecies that Isaiah had written so many years before, he spoke about his reign of righteousness and the blessings that would come within. He prophesied about his justice and his kindness Brother Jamal put up Isaiah 42, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Let's go to verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Go to verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prisons, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. These are all prophecies of the coming Messiah. This is how they recognized and how we recognize that Jesus was and is the one true God. He prophesied that he would rule over the Gentiles, and he spoke about his vast influence. Although Jesus humbled himself to be a servant, he still had the goal of restoring Israel. He wanted to restore his people spiritually. He wanted to redeem them, not by defeating the Romans, but by offering forgiveness of sins. Many people followed him because when they talked about his government being set up and a new government being established, they were thinking that the prophecies were talking about earthly governments. Those people that wanted to overthrow the Roman authority, they were wanting to get behind Jesus. They were wanting to support him because they thought that he was going to throw everybody out of the government seats that they were in, the earthly government seats that they were in. But God had an even greater plan than that. It was more than just a ruler or an earthly king. It was about establishing a throne in our hearts. It was about establishing a throne in our worlds, in our spirit, in the spirit realm, over the forces and the rulers of darkness and wickedness. God was coming to save his people, not just change their lives as they knew it, not just change the establishment, if you will. But God was coming to offer salvation and forgiveness of sin and to become ruler of men, ruler of heaven and of earth and of everything in the universe. Amen. It was greater than what they were thinking. It was greater than what they could even understand. We've talked about it over and over again in this lesson. My understanding versus God's understanding. These people are thinking he's going to come and he's going to overthrow the Roman government. And God's saying, no, that's not what we're going to do. And they couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it. It seemed so right and it sounded so great that God was going to come in and just clean house. But God said, I've got a bigger thing in store for you. I've got a greater thing in store for you. Bigger than just earthly governments, bigger than just earthly oppression. And you've got to follow me. You've got to trust me. You've got to obey me. And if you do, I will deliver you from sin, not just earthly oppression. If you follow me, I'll deliver you from the price that you'll have to pay for your sin. It's bigger than just a ruler. It's bigger than just another country that is laying siege on the land and fighting against your people. I'm going to do something greater than you could ever imagine. Amen. By choosing to be his servant, by choosing to be a servant, Jesus chose to suffer. He was exalted far above his servant status. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 13. Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This contrast of servanthood and kingship in the prophecies of Isaiah, we don't understand it. We can't get it. It goes against everything that our earthly minds can fathom. To go up, you've got to go down. It doesn't make sense. to get to the east, you've got to go west. It just goes against everything that our minds can come up with. To be first, you've got to be last. To be exalted, you must be abased. To be ruler, you've got to show yourself as a servant. These are all things that we start to understand as we study the ministry and the example of Jesus Christ and the prophecies that Isaiah wrote about the Messiah. Many times we even take these concepts when we can finally get our minds wrapped around them and we apply them even into our earthly lives. Many of them even make good business sense. You want to become manager? Be the best worker bee that you can be, right? If I'm the one in charge and I'm looking to elevate somebody and I'm looking to give somebody a promotion, who's the one I'm going to pick? It's going to be the one that shows themselves to be reliable, the one that's always doing the dirty work, the one that's never complaining about doing the stuff that everybody else doesn't want to do. The servant, that's the one that I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to exalt you. Now, we don't use those words in business, right? Hey, I just got exalted last week. I'm putting in for an elevation. No, we don't say those things. We use words like promotion and position, but the prophecies and the example that Jesus set for us was exalted. Right? Be a servant and you become leader. You become the king. This was what Jesus was showing. And we recognize that he was the Messiah because it was written in Isaiah. Those prophecies, when there was confusion, there's this person that is claiming to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How do we know that he is who he's saying he is? It's because he was lining up with the prophecies that were foretold years and years and years before that a Messiah was coming. And not only was he going to be a great ruler and a great king, but he would be a servant. He would be like a great warrior, and yet he would be like a shepherd. He is the lion and the lamb. Amen. He justified many by hearing their iniquities. He was a model of supreme obedience by being obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. Through obedience, the suffering servant became the savior of all humanity. Many didn't recognize Jesus's deity. But soon, however, all flesh will know that he is the Savior. The one who suffered and died for the sins of humanity stooped low by manifesting himself in flesh. Yet in doing so, the Lord elevated himself in the eyes of his people. He was the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Amen. If we could surrender to the voice of God, if we could in our own lives submit to the word of God and let God lead us, let God guide us. We have example in the word over and over and over again. The wisdom of the men that said, God, I don't always understand it. It doesn't always make sense to me. But if you say it, then I'll believe it. I'll submit to it and I'll follow it. Amen. I thank God that he allowed Isaiah to write these words for us, that we can go back and gain strength from them and gain wisdom and gain direction so that we can live for him, that we can be protected by him, and that we would eventually go to be with him for eternity. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for leading us and guiding us, speaking to us and anointing us. Let it take root in our heart. Let it move upon us, God. Let it anoint us, Jesus. Thank you, God, for coming and saving us, for delivering us and for keeping us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Greet somebody next to you in Jesus' name.